Now, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Psalm 103, looking particularly at the first 14 verses in the Pew Bibles, page 502. Psalm 103, page 502. It is, of course, the last day of the year, and tomorrow begins 2024. And if you're anything like me, you spend at least part of this day looking back. I think that's only natural that as we come to the end of the year, we'll look back over the year and we look back over the various activities that have happened in this year. We look back at perhaps family holidays. We look back at various events that have taken place during this year. What should be our overwhelming emotion? You know, what sort of thoughts should we have as we look back over the last year? Well, I suggest to you, in fact, I warmly commend this to you, that as you look back over the last year, please be thankful in your hearts. Have an attitude of thankfulness. It's so easy, isn't it, to be negative. It's so easy to look at all the bad things that have happened. And of course, bad things have happened to us personally, and bad things have happened in this world. There's been a war in the Middle East that has started this year, and it's been absolutely dreadful. And the Russian invasion of Ukraine has continued into this year, the whole of this year, and that has been dreadful. And all kinds of issues and events have taken place around the world. It's so easy to focus on these things and to say it's been terrible, it's been bad. Personally, things have been terrible, and worldwide things have been awful. It's always so easy to become negative. But do you know, when you read the Bible, particularly when you read the book of Psalms, and many of you tell me that Psalms is your favorite book in the Bible, and many of you, when I visit you, you tell me that what you normally do, at least once a day, you will read a few verses from the Psalm or a whole Psalm. You love the Psalms. Now, if you read the Psalms, you will know that this command that is there at the beginning of Psalm 103 is actually a very common command in the Bible, in the book of Psalms especially: bless the Lord. Give thanks to God. Bring your worship to God. This command of giving thanks to God is an important one in the Bible. It is there in the Old Testament. It is there in the New Testament. We are to praise the Lord. There's a couple of verses in the New Testament, in the book of James and in the book of 1 Peter, where the writers, James and Peter, they talk about the trials that God's people face. Peter in particular is talking about fiery trials that the people of his day were facing under Nero, this terrible emperor in Rome. And he's writing to Christians who are suffering under Nero. And Peter says to them, yes, but you give thanks to God even in the midst of your trials. You are to be a thankful, a rejoicing people. A remarkable passage. Read it in 1 Peter. So we are to be a thankful people. God commands it. I always have in mind that passage in the Gospel of Luke where 10 lepers came to Jesus. And Jesus healed all of them. All 10 were healed of leprosy. And Jesus said to them, now you know that the Old Testament commands that when you are healed of leprosy, you go to the priest. And the priest examines you, and there are instructions in the Bible as to what exactly he is to look for and how he is to examine you, so that he gives you the all clear and you can go back into the temple and worship with God's people. So he says to these 10, go and show yourselves to the priest. So off they went and showed themselves to the priest, and the priest cleared them and said, yep, you've been healed of leprosy. And only one of those 10 went to Jesus to say thank you. And when you read that passage in Luke, you sense hurt. You would be hurt. And he was hurt. And he said, were there not 10 who were healed? Well, how come then only one, and he a Samaritan, returned to give thanks? What happened to the other nine? The Jewish people, God's people, the covenant people, the ones who know that the commands in the Bible to give thanks. What happened to them? Did they not think it necessary to come and give thanks? They were all healed. He is hurt. Can I say this to you? This year, 2023, God has been good to us. I promise you this because the Bible tells me this. God has been good to us. God has been gracious to us. God has been merciful and kind and compassionate to us. We may not have always known that. We may not have always appreciated it. But it is a truth. God has been good to us, and it would be wrong for us not to give thanks to God. So as you look back on 2023, please make sure you do so with a thankful heart. Now, why specifically should we give thanks to God? What are the specific reasons? You find this in the book of Psalms. When the psalmist says, bless the Lord or give thanks to God, he doesn't just put a full stop there and say to the people, now you have to chant, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, mindlessly. We don't do that. Other religions might do that. Christians do not engage in mindless worship. We give intelligent worship to God. We give thoughtful worship to God. Our brains have to be fully engaged when we're worshiping our God. And you notice this psalm, like all the other psalms, when he says to God's people, bless the Lord, he then gives them reasons. And in these 14 verses, I want to pick out three reasons why we are to give thanks to God. Three reasons. I urge you, meditate on them. Have them in your minds as you give thanks to God for 2023. And the first reason is this. We give thanks to God for who He is. There's a wonderful verse in this psalm. I don't know if you're into memorizing scripture. I commend it as an exercise, and I commend verse 8 as one of the great verses of the Bible. It's a verse that's found in various places. It was first revealed to Moses in the book of Exodus when Moses said to God, show me your glory. And these words appear there in Exodus, and then they appear in various places in the Old Testament. And here they are in verse 8. Why should we give thanks to God? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let me briefly unpack that verse for you. The Lord is merciful. He is kind. His heart is tender. God is not cruel. God is not hard-hearted. God is not demanding. God is not cold and remote and distant. I know many human beings are like that, but that is not the character of God. It is sin that has done that. It is sin that has twisted man's heart so that men and women, children, tend to be cold-hearted and cruel and demanding and unkind. That is not God. The heart of God is tender. The heart of God is filled with kindness. God is merciful. And all of God's actions are merciful. So David looks at this and he says there in verse 8, the Lord is merciful. But then he goes on to say, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Now if you've been attending this church any length of time, you will know that grace is my favorite word. In fact, somebody was saying to me, you don't need to give us your sermon points. We know what your sermon points are going to be. God is gracious. We'll always be there somewhere. Well, I should hope that is the case. I should hope that we all have grace as our favorite word. I should hope that we all meditate on God's grace. It's the most precious thing in the world. What is grace? Grace is God blessing those who deserve condemnation. It is God be kind and gracious and merciful to those who deserve to be punished. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, as this psalm says later, and I'll come back to that. So you see, there is mercy in God's heart. There is kindness in God's heart. But kindness in and of itself can't do anything. Grace must bring kindness to those who don't deserve it. You may have a person who is very kind, but he may judge people and say, well, do you deserve my kindness? If you deserve my kindness, I will be kind to you. God doesn't do that because God knows we don't deserve his kindness. So mercy and grace work together. Grace is the attitude of the heart and mercy is the work of the heart. Mercy flows through grace. Grace allows mercy to flow from God's heart to his people. So the Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious, slow to anger. Isn't that a lovely phrase? How often we fall into sin. You may be a child of God here this morning. You may have been converted decades ago. You've been a Christian. You've been a born-again Christian many, many decades. And you love the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you were totally honest with yourself, you would have to say, so many times have I fallen into sin. I've let the Lord down. I know what his word says. I know what he wants me to do. And I haven't done it. I know that I've been sinning. I know that I've been going against his word, but I have done it. We do this. We fall into sin. Well, God is slow to anger. God has a long fuse. God doesn't fly into a rage. God doesn't look at every little fault we have and immediately jumps on it. That is not our God. He is patient. He is long-suffering. And then the final part of verse 8, abounding in steadfast love. Can I say this to you? These are perhaps the most precious words in the whole Bible. God is love. That's wonderful. But this says more than that. It says God abounds in love. It's not just love, it's abounding love. And it's not just abounding love, it's steadfast love. Steadfast love means it's not up and down. Because he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He doesn't say, now, have you today deserved my love? Have you done things that have merited my love? Well, if you have deserved my love, then I will love you with a whole heart. But if today you've done things which are bad and sinful, well, of course, I'll still have love for you, but it will be a minimal amount of love because of your sin. God doesn't work like that. His grace overrides everything. It is his grace that brings his love to us. And his love is a steadfast love, not up and down, but a steadfast love, abounding love. Because that is the heart of God. We're looking in verse 8 at God's heart, at God's character. This is who God is. And this has been your God in 2023. Now surely I could actually end my sermon here this morning and say, friends, go home and pick up your Bibles and look at Psalm 103 and verse 8 and meditate on this and give thanks to God. And if we did it diligently, our whole day would be spent giving thanks to God. We would be going on the internet and downloading hymns of, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and, you know, praises to Christ and praises to God. All these hymns of praise, we would be bringing them up one after the other. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. And we would be singing them. And we would be looking at verse 8 and say, we would say to ourselves, this is our God to whom we are bringing our worship. So the first reason why, as we look back at 2023, why we must give thanks to God, why our hearts must be filled with worship and thanksgiving, is because of who God is. But there's a second reason. I'm actually preaching out of order in the sense that I've gone to verse 8, but I'm now going to go back to verses 1 to 7. And my second reason is this. We give thanks to God for what he has done. We give thanks to God for what he has done. That's how David begins this psalm, doesn't he? And look at those verses, particularly from verse 3. And there is a list here. one after the other, of the blessings that God's people enjoy. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. There's a list there. And we could actually very profitably, and I commend this to you as an exercise, take hold of a sheet of paper and rewrite those verses, but in your own words. And make them very personal and say to them, here it is, 2023, the last day. What has God done for me in this last year? Well, God has forgiven me all my sins. All the sins that I committed in 2023. I wonder how many there would be. I wonder if it would be 10,000, 100,000, million. I don't know. I can't keep account. I praise God, He doesn't keep account. But however many sins you committed in 2023, they have all been forgiven in Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, the sins of His people were laid upon Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Our sins, the sins of His covenant people, were laid upon Him. And God the Father punished Him, exacted the penalty from Him for our sins. And Christ paid that penalty to the full. God never does anything by half measure. God never leaves any work unfinished. He's not a shoddy workman. He's very precise in everything that He does. And when Christ died upon that cross, every sin of every one of His people was laid upon Him. And He paid the penalty for every one of their sins. And He cleared their debt. He cleared their guilt. And He has cleansed them in His blood. You have been forgiven. As you stand here in 2023 this morning, if you're a born again Christian, you love the Lord Jesus and you trust Christ, your sins are gone. And of course, not just 2023, but 2022, 2021, 2020, and so on, all the way back. There are no sins to your record. They are gone. And not only does Christ forgive us, but He says there that He heals all your diseases. That's a tricky little verse. And there are people who say this is talking about physical illnesses. I think it's evident it isn't. Because we as Christians have physical illnesses. And we die of physical illnesses. There are times when Christians don't have healing from their physical illnesses. This is in the providences of God. But He's talking about the effects of sin. He's talking about how sin entraps us, how sin enslaves us, how sin rules our lives, how sin destroys our lives. And David is saying here, but Christ redeems you from slavery to sin. And Christ redeems you from the power of sin. So that you're no longer under the power and under the authority of sin and the devil. But you're brought into God's kingdom. And you're a beloved child of God. You've been brought out of that kingdom of sin. Out of that kingdom of darkness. Out away from the control of the devil. Into God's kingdom. And you're a beloved child of God. That's why in verse 4, he says, He redeems your life from the pit. That's actually an explanation of that previous sentence. He redeems your life from the pit of sin. And He then crowns you. Isn't that a lovely phrase? He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. There it is again, steadfast love and mercy. Do you know, friends, throughout 2023, regardless of what you've been through, the steadfast love of the Lord has been upon you. God has been merciful to you. God has been kind and compassionate towards you throughout this year. He satisfies you, he says in verse 5, with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're not like one of these restless people who's always looking for satisfaction. The world is on a search for satisfaction, for fulfillment. But the person who's a born-again Christian trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and loves Christ. He satisfies us. He satisfies us. And there are Christians who forget this. And even Christians look to the things of the world. Don't do that. Go to God. Go to Christ and ask Him to satisfy you. And He will fill your heart with joy. He will fill your heart with happiness, with satisfaction. God is all that we ever need. David has known these experiences of the Holy Spirit coming to him and filling his heart and filling him with the joy of the Lord, which was his strength. So we give thanks to God for who he is. We give thanks to God for what he has done. And then thirdly and finally, we give thanks to God for how he deals with us day by day. We give thanks to God for how he deals with us day by day. Look at it from verse 9. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I wonder if you ever grew up, or if you did grow up in a home where your father was a fault finder. There are people like that. It's a sad thing. But there are people who grew up in a home where the father or the mother was a fault finder, a perfectionist. And so every little thing they did, the father would be there. No, it's not like that. You don't do it like that. How many times have I told you? You do it like this. And again he looks at the second thing, the child says, No. You don't do it like this. Have I not told you before? You do it like this. Do you know there are people who grow up like that? I wonder if he had a teacher like that. It ruins your life. Always finding fault, always looking for fault, always looking to find, I must find a fault so that I will tell him his fault. But here he says in verse 9, I know it's a strange word and I had to look it up. English isn't my first language. I had to look it up. He will not always chide. Well, it means he won't find fault. He's not that sort of person. He's not that sort of being. Your Father in heaven isn't always looking down at you as you live your Christian life. And the moment you make a mistake, oh, you! God isn't like that. He's not that sort of being. That's not his heart. That's not his character. There are some people like that with that character. Sin does this. But that is not God's character. He does not keep his anger forever. He's not always looking at fault. He's not always telling you, don't do it like this, do it like that. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is kind. And God loves his children. Have you ever meditated on that? That he absolutely loves you. There's a wonderful passage in the Old Testament which speaks about how God delights in his children. Has that ever occurred to you? God actually delights in me. When I go to church to worship God and I gather with God's people and we sing hymns, we read the scriptures, it delights God's heart. When I'm at home and I read the scriptures and I'm at prayer, or even if I'm engaged in the most ordinary activity, I'm in my kitchen putting together a meal so that I may enjoy the provisions of God and the blessings of God. And I'm putting together a meal for some friends and they'll come and we'll enjoy a meal together. Do you know, it delights God's heart. God is delighted in his people. And that text in Zephaniah, it goes on to say, he sings over them with joy. We've been singing praises to God this morning, and it's been good. And we've sung, praise my soul, the King of heaven. And it's great to sing praises to God. But Zephaniah says, God sings over us. He's so thrilled with his people. He's so delighted in his people that he sings over them. Because we belong to him. We are the bride of his beloved son. My oldest son is married. And I'm absolutely delighted with his wife. Because my son loves her. It would be something very wrong if I say to you, I hate my daughter-in-law. That's something very wrong there. I delight in my daughter-in-law. Why? Because she's my son's wife. My son loves her. If there was a problem, if my son phoned up and said, Dad, we're having to go to America for some medical treatment because it's not available in this country and it's going to cost us tens of thousands, I would sell my house, raise the money, happily give it and say, do it. He's my son. She is his wife. The church is Christ's bride. Christ loves the church. Christ gave himself for the church. Christ poured out his life for the church. Christ redeemed the church. Christ owns the church. The church is his body. And the Father loves the church because she belongs to his son and she is his bride. So God's dealings with us day to day, he's not always finding fault. He's not always be angry with us. God isn't always furious with us. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Why not? Because Christ has dealt with them. Christ has paid the penalty. He does not repay us according to our iniquities because Christ has paid the penalty. Our iniquities are gone. They've been dealt with in the blood of Jesus. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And all God's children revere him. The word fear is better translated, revere him. And all God's children revere him. This isn't an exclusive company. It's all of God's children. And as far as the east is from the west, thus far does he remove our transgressions from us. I love verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Many of you here are fathers. You love your children. You show compassion to your children. You're moved by their plight. You love being with them. You delight in their company. Have you ever thought our Father in heaven is exactly the same? That's what he's saying here, isn't it? As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers we are weak, and we still have sin indwelling us. And he's gracious and merciful. As you look back on 2023, give thanks to God for who he is, for what he has done, and for what he does on a daily basis.